Our scripture for this morning is, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." And that's from Psalms 100. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you that we can come to your house and worship you this morning, and for the freedom that we have here. And Lord, we pray that you will be with those in the countries where there isn't freedom to worship you. Protect them and give them strength, Lord. Lord, we pray for our church and the activities for this coming week. We pray that you will guide and direct us and help us to look to thee, that we might do the things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, as we go on with our service, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we will receive the message from your word. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, today, our scripture lesson is going to be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, so it might be different than what you have, but feel free to follow along. It's entitled, "Jesus Walks on the Water." Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, and he took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth that we can stand by. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts here today will be pleasing in your sight. And Father, I just pray that you be glorified here today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys have a favorite story in the Bible that you guys like? If you do, raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to tell me which one it is. Okay, I was hoping some of you guys would have a favorite Bible story. This story right here is one of my favorites, okay? I love this story. I love Jonah. I love Noah, I love creation, I love Jesus and his compassion for the people and the lessons that he teaches his disciples. And I especially love the moment where he's on the cross still showing love even though he's dying, and the love he has towards this thief who was talking against him. And I love how you can look at the Bible and you can relate to it in your own life. But sometimes when you look at the Bible, do you just wonder, why does it start there? Because our scripture today says immediately, it starts off with that. Well, sometimes you need to read a little bit before you get to this story to see how things are played. You got to keep it in context. In chapter 14, at the very beginning, you see it talks about the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, and he spoke against Herod. And Herod was not very happy about that, and he placed him in prison, and eventually John is beheaded, right? Down to 13, in chapter 14, we see that it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." So Jesus hears the news about John. He's saddened by it, and he just wants some alone time. And he takes off. He gets in a boat, and he just kind of floats away a little ways, and he ends up in a place that's desolate. And the Bible talks about these people that heard about Jesus out in this area, and they decided they want to go find him, okay? The crowds draw in, and he starts healing the sick that are there, that show up, and there's about 5,000 men there. And eventually, his disciples show up too. And the disciples tell Jesus, they said, "You know, this place is very desolate. There's no place, there's no food here. There's no place to lay your head and rest. Just send these people home, Jesus." And he says, "No, we're going to feed them." And then here's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He tells them, "I want you to tally up, see how many people are here." And if I remember correctly, I think it's Andrew. And he says, "Yeah, there's about 5,000 men. And he says, "All right, what's that going to cost?" And they tally that. And we said, "Well, we don't have that kind of money." And then he says, "All right, well, then go into the crowd and find what you can find. Let's get some food together." And he finds the disciples find 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he says, "It's not going to be enough, Jesus. We can't feed everybody with this." He says, "It'll be plenty." So Jesus takes the meal, takes the food. He blesses it and gives God thanks. And then before too long, he's feeding everybody. And everybody's stomach is filled up to their heart's content. In fact, there's so much leftovers, there was a basket for each disciple. There was 12 baskets that were left over. Here's where our part comes in. Immediately after this miracle, he tells them, "I want you to get into the boat, and I want you to sail across, okay? Across the Sea of Galilee, and go to the other side. And while you're doing that, I'm going to dismiss the crowds." So they do. They get in the boat, and they do as Jesus says. He dismisses the crowds, and then it says he goes up to the mountain, Jesus does, and he goes up there so he can pray and be alone with God. But while this is taking place, the disciples are out in the middle of this sea, and a storm comes up. Now, I don't know if you know the geographics of the Sea of Galilee. It's below sea level. It's surrounded by high hills, and when the winds come in, it's like a storm. You got to be careful when you're out there, because it will knock you for a loop. And that's what happens to these poor guys. It says by the 4th watch, Jesus looks out on the sea and he sees the disciples are struggling and decides to go and meet with them. Now, what is the 4th watch? The 4th watch is the hours between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Is that right? Yeah, I wrote it in my Bible. There it is. 3 o'clock and 6 a.m. So he goes to meet with these disciples out on the sea. He doesn't take a boat. He walks. He walks on water. You think about it, those poor disciples, since supper time till now, have been struggling against this wind. They've been struggling in this storm, and they probably think that they're not going to make it. They're not going to survive. And Jesus gets just out on the water and starts walking to them. Have any of you guys ever seen anybody walk on water before? Well, I hope not. I haven't either. I've never seen anybody walk on the water. The closest thing I've ever seen is this little lizard that God created. He's so fast that when he runs, he can run on the water. But Jesus isn't running. He's just taking simple steps on water like this. And as he gets closer to the boat, the disciples notice him and they're afraid. They're like, "Oh my goodness, it's a ghost." They're freaking out in terror. And what does our Lord say? "Take heart, don't be afraid. It's me, it's Jesus. Don't be afraid." Peter being Peter, and I don't know if he ever thought before he spoke. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." "Well, come, Peter, come. Come out to me. Come out here. Join me on the water." And I'm sure the guys in the boat are like, "Holy cow, this guy is going to go walk on the water. Watch, they're probably taking little bets. I bet he's just going to go down as soon as he steps out on the water." But he doesn't. He steps out on the water. He gets out of the boat. And he says he starts walking towards God, or towards Jesus. And as he gets closer, he starts to take his eyes off Jesus. And now he's looking at the storm around him. You guys done that in your lives where you're walking for Christ and then pretty soon the storms of life come along, whether it be something that deals with money or something breaks down or maybe a loss? You start getting your eyes off Christ. You feel like you're sinking in life, right? Well, Peter gets his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the wind and the water and the waves, and he's got this fear that comes over him, and before you know it, he starts to sink. But then he does something that a lot of us do in our lives as we are sinking in our sorrow and our pain. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down there and grabs him, and he pulls him up. And like a little bit of a rebuke, kind of like a father to a son, he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" And it says instantly, as they get into the boat, the storm ceases. And it says they begin to worship him, for truly he is the Son of God. If you look at John's gospel, the same story, it says the boat was immediately on the land in the direction that they were heading. The thing I love about the Bible, it's kind of like a crime scene. God wants you to dig into it. Okay? Let's say you're at a crime. Yeah, I know, I'm a criminal justice major, so that's how I think, you know. But think about it. If we're witnessing a bank robbery, and you see it, and you see it, and you see it, there's three people that see what's going on, and each of you see different parts of the same story. You've seen the color of his skin and his clothes. You've seen the make of the car, and you caught the license plate, the direction that they were driving. It's the same story. Oh, yeah, and call dispatch, and then he has to take all the info, right? But you get, sorry, Ronnie. But you get the gist of it. The gospel has all these stories that are similar but a little bit different, but they all mesh together nicely. It's beautiful. And that's what took place. And I like to think, and this is just my thinking, that when they arrived on the shore and they began worshiping him, and if it was truly like 6 a.m., maybe the sun was coming up and it was a beautiful moment. I'm not saying that's what it says in the Bible. That's just a funny thought that I had in my mind. But we can relate to these stories. The Bible tells us, you know, why we die, why we wear clothes, why we need a Savior. It talks about sin. There's all these examples of people that did things in their lives that they shouldn't have to kind of warn us not to go down that path. We can all relate to them. And I can relate to this story pretty good. And I think the reason is because of my childhood. Growing up, I was born in Valentine, Nebraska. I'm sorry to throw that at you, Nebraska, some people don't care for up here, but I've been here long enough, so I think I'm South Dakota now. But growing up down there was great, and then we moved up here, and I was probably 10. It was the early 80s. My dad worked for UPS, and it was a transfer, and I didn't really want to come up here, but I'm here. Met my wife, married Carol, and had a wonderful life, marriage and all that, and still going through it. And The cool thing is my mom has a lot of siblings in her family. She's got two sisters and two brothers. And when we'd come back for family get-togethers, always in Valentine, at my Aunt Genevieve and my Uncle Dick's house. And her two sisters live in Valentine. Her brother lives in Wyoming, and the other one lives in Colorado. And we'd all come back. And it was just great to see all the aunts and the uncles and the cousins. Cousins are like brothers and sisters you don't have to share your room with. Right? You just get to hang out with them and enjoy the time. And then when you're done, it's always fresh, right? So it's always a good time. And we'd have barbecues, and we'd play horseshoe. We'd do all the things that families do when they come together. But the really cool thing is Uncle Dick and Aunt Genevieve had a ski boat. And when you live in Valentine, you have two places to go for water, okay? It's either you go down the Niobrara, which is too shallow for a boat, or you go out to Merritt Dam. I don't know if any of you have been to Merritt Dam before. Lovely sandy beaches, right? Not like these rocks that you find up here at the river where you stub your toe all the time and it hurts. But it's just a good time. And there's lots of toads. You can play with toads as a little kid, make sandcastles, make little dungeons and all that. And we'd swim and we'd have a good time. And then you get on the boat and you'd watch your aunts and your uncles, and they would be water skiing. And eventually, as you get older, you got to take the rein and got to try the water skiing. And that's probably the closest I ever come to walking on water, even though I wasn't walking. I was just gliding on it, right? And it was a good time. There was a secret my aunt never told, well, maybe she told the adults, but I didn't know about this until her funeral. My aunt didn't know how to swim, but she loved to water ski. That's a mind blower for me. She wasn't going to let a little thing of drowning scare her from having fun. At the dam, you know. She got out of the boat like Peter. She She wasn't afraid. She got out of the boat. She put her faith in the guy who was driving the boat, usually her husband, or maybe my dad or one of the other siblings. But she knew that the boat driver was going to watch for all the skiers and the boats and all the traffic, even a sand dune once in a while. You just got to watch out for those things. And she put her faith in that little cord that connected her boat to her so she would follow wherever that boat went. And she put her faith in those skis. And I don't know what the... I'm not one of those scientific guys. I don't know what the equation would be, but boat that pulls skier brings skier up. That would be how I would tell it in layman terms. But she put her trust in the skis that would bring her up above the water. And then she put her trust in that life jacket, knowing that even if she wiped out, she would still stay afloat. She had no worries. She was taken care of. You know, I think we have to have faith like that sometimes in our Christian walk. Because you think about it, life is like this river. We're all start on it, right? We're all on that wide path which leads to destruction. And rivers are dangerous. Sometimes there's trees that hang over that are going to catch you in a snare. Sometimes like Satan throws those snares out to catch you. Sometimes there's low spots where you're going to drag your boat, pop your inner tube. And sometimes there's rapids that you're going to be going in and it might overturn your boat. And at the end, there's this giant waterfall that takes you into eternity. But there's Christians on the side, or there should be, there better be, and they're throwing out a line. They're throwing out the gospel, and they're saying, Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. You got to go that way, or you're going to end up going over the waterfall. And they're crying out, and they're throwing out these life preservers that say Jesus on them, and they're trying to pull people in. You're fishers of men is what you're supposed to be. But the problem is people are so comfortable in their boats that they don't want to get out. They're kind of like those other disciples watching Peter get out. I wonder if any of them were like kicking themselves. Darn it, I wish I would have got out so I could have been walking on water and experienced that. But sometimes you get one that will get out of the boat. They will hear the message of Jesus Christ and they will get out and they will come to him. Christians, brothers and sisters, you need to get out of the boat too. We're called to go into all the world and make disciples. And how do you do that? You share the gospel. You share the gospel with people. Sometimes we're comfortable in our Christian lives and our little boats, and we don't want to step out because we're afraid that, what if I do it wrong? What if I goof up? No, you're supposed to get out of your boat. Be like Peter. Be brave. Keep focused on Christ and move forward. It's important. If you're afraid to share the gospel, let me tell you, there's two things that you share with a non-believer so that they understand. You give them the truth, the gospel, and then you share them your testimony. Everybody has a testimony, how you came to Christ, or at least you should. Maybe some are not as spectacular as others, I don't know. It shouldn't matter. You're trying to relate to that person so that they know that you're real. I think it's only fair that I share my testimony so that you know who's up here preaching in front of you. I haven't been a Christian very long, maybe 18, 19 years now. For some of you young people, you're like, wow, that's a long time. When you're 45 and you've only been a Christian for 18, 19 years, that's not very long. My family wasn't about Christianity. Yeah, mom and dad sent me to vacation Bible schools all over in Valentine. I think the most fun one I had was at the Berean Church. I loved that place. But I got a little dose there. And then we moved to Winter. And I joined a church, not because I was a Christian, but I just wanted to get married to the woman that I fell in love with. So I just joined her church, and we went every now and then. And I wasn't a Christian, just by name. I thought, if you can name it, you can claim it, that's what you are. But that's not what Christianity is it? It's not. Year 2000, I finished up my college degree out in Santa Galeska, a criminal justice degree. Get this job for the state. I'm working for the state of South Dakota. And I'm working with juvenile delinquents. And I'm part-time at the jail. And I feel, well, we bought a new house. We have a 2-year-old daughter trying for more kids. But there's something missing in my life. It's empty. It's like you got this hole in your heart that you want to fill with whatever you can throw in there. But nothing's going to fit unless you fit that with God. So I have a lot of windshield time because I cover from Pine Ridge all the way to Gregory, Well, at that time, my territory was a little smaller, but I had a lot of windshield time, and it was boring sitting in a car driving around just to go see juvenile delinquents at their houses or at school or whatever. And when you have a lot of windshield time, you get bored, so you flick on the radio, right? Well, the music that I used to listen to in the old days, you know, it was cool back then, it's garbage now. You start listening to the words, and you're like, did I really listen to that? It was just for the music and the beat. It wasn't for what it gave you. It was so meaningless, so empty. And then you think, oh, I'll just change genres. I'll listen to country music. I'm not country music. I can't listen to that. Didn't work. Talk shows. You know, listen to NPR news, but that's so boring. Just listening to that gave me coffee breath. It was terrible. And it's just terrible. But then I come across 101.5, VCY America, Christian radio station out of Gregory, South Dakota. And it felt weird to listen to that. So I went to turn the dial, and I'm not saying I heard a verbal noise, but it was like a thought that popped in my head that said, don't. And I left the dial alone, and I started listening. God had me one-on-one in the car. And he had preachers like Adrian Rogers. He had preachers like Tony Evans, Charles Stanley, all these guys. I started listening to them because that's all I had to do in the car. And their message was pounding on me. There was times I was getting mad, like, why do I feel angry? I was getting truth. I needed truth. And God was giving it to me. And before too long, I realized I'm not a Christian. I just joined a club. That's all I did. Just joined a club. I was not a Christian at all. And I realized that my sins were going to end me up in hell. And that if I died, I would be burning forever. So on Highway 44, mile marker 234, just northwest of Witten. Am I right there? You live out there, don't you? He's smiling, yeah. Okay. I cried out to Jesus, and I said, will you be my Lord and Savior? I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be this rotten person that I am. I don't want to end up in hell. Please save me. And I was crying in the car, just bawling my eyes out, and I felt this peace that I can't explain. I can't explain. But that's where I came from. And you know, you have to step out of the boat. Otherwise, you might not be playing piano for the church, right? Or you might not be welcome into a church. You don't know who the people are. And you're nervous because they tell you you're going to be on YouTube or something, right? So then you think, oh, great, does the camera give you 10 pounds? Because I don't have no place to really stretch it out. But you know, you worry about those things. But then you got to get out of the boat and you got to do it for God. Because you don't know where God's going to take you. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, joyful ride. You know, I work at the jail here in town, and there's a lot of hurting people. And they ask for materials. And I, you know, we have Bibles that we get from other organizations that I give them when they ask. They kind of know that I'm this guy that preaches, so they'll ask for some counseling one-on-one. And I'm not saying this to pump me up. I'm saying this is how God is using me. And he can use each and every one of you if you just step out of your boat. Don't be afraid of the winds and the storms of life. Enjoy this ride. Enjoy this time that you have. As long as you have air in your lungs, you have a voice for God and you can be used. You can be used. Don't be afraid. And that's kind of the end of my message. Go forward and make disciples. Don't be afraid. Share your testimony. Share the gospel. Get these people off this river so they don't end up going off the waterfall when it's too late. That's your job. That's your assignment. I'm going to check back with you next week. No. Let us end with a little prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my testimony, and I give you all the glory and all the praise. I thank you for people who do this preaching, who do this every week, who are good shepherds for their flocks. I thank you for radio stations like VCY America who are preaching the gospel and reaching those that are untouchable. And I thank you for your patience. It took me 26 years before I finally got your message. And I know there's some folks that it takes longer. And sadly, there's some folks that never receive. But Lord, the work needs to be done, and I just pray that each person here will step up and get out of their boats and walk on water for you, Lord. And we thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.